Put your trust in me.
Can you give them one more shout of praise? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we adore you, Lord. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. Praise your name.
Hallelujah.
Praise his name. 2 Peter tonight. I don't know if y'all heard Dad just right. Y'all need to be praying for me. Maybe even faster than praying, to be honest with you. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I've only done about, I don't know, 3 services maybe. Solo. I appreciate my dad a lot. Honestly, I don't know if we'd have a church here without him. I don't say that because he's standing there. I'm saying this is just honest. I told him, I was like, man, when I ain't here, you just announce a different preacher. I mean, there ain't a whole lot to that. So when you're not here, man, and I had it figured out. And then we went ahead and upgraded stuff, and I don't know how to do it anymore. So y'all pray for me. We'll miss him, that's for sure. Thank you, Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. Start at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance. We're still talking about this original word returned. I'd like to speak, if we could, tonight. Manifesting our faith through temperance. Manifesting our faith through temperance. Let's bow our heads together for God's presence, which I believe is here, and I believe that you believe it's here. That He's the same. He's faithful. We've come gathered not in any name, but in His name, where He promised to be. If you have a need you'd like to lift up as we approach the Word, say, Lord, discern my heart. Give me what I have need of tonight. God bless you. Let's just pray to Him. Heavenly Father, we come as sincere as we can, as Peter told us to do here, to give all of our diligence, Lord. And part of that was just coming to church tonight, coming and not just doing it haphazardly, not doing it religiously, not doing it because somebody made us, Lord, but something on the inside wants to hear from you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you'll come and you'll speak through these lips of clay. You'll speak through this gift that you've ordained to be here tonight, that there wouldn't be anything carnal happen in us, Lord, we'd get pushed aside by the Holy Spirit. And you'd come speak through my lips and hear through all of our hearts, that you could come and heal us, Lord, and bind the enemy where he's maybe got the advantage on us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would discern us, Lord. We want our hearts pure tonight. Do with us as you please. Fulfill your word in our midst once again and prove to us, Lord, that you're still the same God and that you've never changed. We come with expectation. We come with realization and revelation that you will fulfill your word, for you promised it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Talking about temperance tonight, if we can try to go ahead and move along. I know I haven't done too well at that last few services, but we're going to do our best tonight. Brother Branham picks up on the statue of a perfect man. He says this. He says, we're not building an organization. I'm not here this morning to build an organization. Christ never sent me to build organization. Christ sent me to build individuals to the stature of Jesus Christ, that they might be the powerhouse and the dwelling place of the Spirit by His Word. By His Word, see, built up the individual to that place. Not build an organization to a greater denomination, but build the individual to sons and daughters of God. That's the idea. So as we begin to approach this again tonight, as we've been building up this image of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure we understand that it's to the individual. That this word is for you as an individual, how you can grow closer to God, how you can be molded into the image that in your heart you want to be more than anything. There's nothing, if you don't have that experience down on the inside where whatever God said I ought to be, that's what I want to be. What God said I ought to do, that's what I want to do. What God says I ought to say and ought to think and ought to wear and ought to say, whatever it is, it doesn't matter how much my mind disagrees with it. Something on the inside just thirsts and hungers to know His will. And I began to realize a lot of times Christians, that's their struggle, is they seem to not be able to find God's will. But if we'll just get a revelation tonight that the Word of God is the will of God, I think it would help break us up a little bit. You know, sometimes we're talking about temperance, and I guess we'll take a little time. Temperance in itself, these things have to be rooted in faith. That's what we're getting at. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is watching your mouth. Temperance is knowing when to shut up. But it's also knowing when to speak. Temperance, we go to the extreme too much with this stuff, I think. We've got to stay right in the middle of the road. And if you watch the life of Jesus Christ, He always did that. That's right. He had faith like no other man's ever had. I mean, whatever He said, it happened. He didn't even have to pray because He was the Lord. We understand that. He didn't have nobody to pray to. He was the one to pray to. So He just said it and it happened. But there was a time when the devil said, just speak in these stones and make bread. Why didn't He use His faith then? Because He wasn't just faith. He had temperance. He knew that the Word of God is not to be used for my own glory. And if the Son of God didn't use the Word for His own glory, how much should you and I not be concerned with what we look like or what people think of us, but what they think of the Word of God, what they think of Jesus Christ? Amen. That's right. If the Son of God pointed everybody to the Father, how much should we point them to His Son? Amen. If you go to Ephesians 4, I just want to drop this in. Ephesians 4, I've got scriptures, so if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. And that's what I read from. And I'm a present-day Bible believer, which means I believe Malachi 4, which means I believe Revelations 10:7. I believe the signs of the time. So I'm going to go ahead and read from those as well, if that's okay tonight. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to read it even if it's not okay with you. Why? Because I'm not serving you. You're not serving me. We're serving Him.
Amen.
What He says, we say. That's right. Verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why was the fivefold ministry given? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, which we know that the body of Christ and the bride of Christ are the exact same thing.
Amen.
Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I skipped a whole verse that I wanted to talk about. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Word of God has now told you what the standard is for the Christian life. And it ain't what you and I got to say about it. There ain't no room for your opinions in this image. God predestinated what the bride would be, and she will be that. And if you have a life within you that resists that and says, well, I'll take this part, but I don't know about that. I like this part of Jesus' life, but I don't know about that. And we find it on both ends. Some people want the most loving Jesus in the world that could never talk to a man and said, you're of your father the devil and his works you'll do. But we also, some people want a Jesus that's only got cords and doesn't know how to show mercy and just beats everybody out that's got sin. Well, you got to realize that the same man that took cords and beat a bunch of sinners out of the house of God was the same one who had a prostitute thrown at his feet and says, you without sin cast the first stone. That's why you've got to come to the Word, the person, not the Word, the idea. Glory to God.
Yes, sir.
And as part of the fivefold ministry, which if I didn't believe that, what in the world am I doing back here? People get offended when you say, do you know you got the Holy Ghost? Yes. Do you know you were called? Yes. Do you know the Holy Ghost told you to do this? Yes, I do. They always think that, you know, if you say that, you're being too proud. Not if I didn't say it. He did. And I'm just saying what he said. And last I checked, he's pretty smart. So I'm just going to stick with that. If you don't like it, well, you and I can make mistakes. This person don't.
Amen.
Glory to God. And he said prophets too, and he sent pastors. What were they sent for? All the five gifts were sent to perfect the saints. And I've hit on this before. I believe as ministers, yes, we ought to evangelize and try to save souls. But anyone should do that.
Right.
Okay? Everyone should be living a life for Christ. These signs follow them that believe. They'll pray, they'll lay their hands on the sick, they'll cast out devils. That was not just reserved for ministers.
Nope.
But there's still a reason that we have them. There's still a reason God ordained them. It's for this purpose. To perfect the saints.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's right. If you want to get a sinner converted, don't make them hear a preacher. They ought to see a sermon in you before they even get in here.
That's right.
If they don't see the sermon in you, don't worry about them hearing it behind the pulpit. They can hear it. But if they can see the Word living in you, then it'll get them interested. And then they'll begin to have something on the inside move. At least that's what happened to me. I don't know. Maybe you had something else. But I wasn't saved by a cloud up in the sky. I was saved by a man saying the Word of God. I was saved by seeing a man that believed the Word of God and that the Word of God came off the pages and lived.
Amen.
And then I went ahead and tasted for myself and found out, yes, the Lord is good. That's right. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Amen. So we have to build this image. The ministry is sent to get the church where it ought to be. How many believes that? Now, it's not the men themselves, or else we're just a Nicolaitan system like anything else, but that's why I opened up with what I did. Brother Branham said, I'm not sent to build an organization. I'm not sent to make a denomination. But what am I trying to do? By preaching the Word of God, the individual that's ordained to it will receive that Word, and they themselves will be molded.
Amen.
Into the image of the Son of God being a son or daughter of God themselves. Because you can't be, there's only one Son. How many knows that? He said the only begotten of the Father. But yet in that Son were all the other ones.
Amen.
So for you to say that you're a Christian and you believe the Word and it's you believe it from Genesis to Revelation, but then you have a different life than Jesus did, there's something wrong.
Exactly.
That's right. Now, we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We have a body of flesh that gives into temptation, and we thank God for His grace. But if in your heart, and look, there's no one knows this but God.
Amen.
You could deceive me. You could deceive your brother. You could deceive your mother, cousins, the church. They could all think you're spiritual, but who cares? If you know deep down, I'm a hypocrite.
Right.
If you know deep down, I don't believe this.
Right.
If you know deep down, oh, they're praying for them, but they're just going to be as sick as they ever were. Ooh, got mighty quiet, but maybe heaven got a little loud that time. I don't know. How do I know? Because the Word's getting preached. The Word is rocked. Amen. Brother Branham said, I'm not here to build a denomination. I'm not here to build an organization. I'm here to build individuals into the stature of what the Word said. Jesus Christ. No one else. Not Himself. I'm not here to build you up into what I think. I am my own worst enemy. I've got all kinds of ideas that I have to take. And when the Word of God comes, I need to put that idea underneath the Word and let the Word go ahead and smash it to pieces.
Amen.
Because that's all it's good for.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And that's what we're trying to build. We're building an image. We're building a Word image. That way we know that anything contrary to this image has only one source, and that's the devil.
Amen.
That's right. That's why we preach these things. We have to preach light so that way darkness can be exposed.
Amen.
The devil's got a copycat for everything up here.
Right.
Do you know that unbelief is only faith in the devil?
Amen.
That's right. You can't. The devil can do nothing until you believe him.
Right.
Whew. You say, well, what about Job? You know, it says that God just put him through that trial. Brother Branham said, it's because he feared it. He said, what I feared, it came upon me.
Right.
What is fear? It's doubt. What is doubt? It's unbelief. And that thought was in Job's mind.
Right.
that though I serve God, though I'm faithful, something might happen one of these days. And I don't think he probably didn't think as much as he bargained for. We'll put it that way. And that's the way it is with you and I. We think, oh, it's just a little unbelief. It ain't that big a deal. That is the most wicked, disgusting, vile thing you could ever think of. I want you to go find some manure and just the filthiest worms and goop and all that you can find. And imagine shoving your face in it the next time the devil tells you to turn your eyes on a dirty woman. Come on, brother, sister. The next time the devil tells you to have a complex with a brother, sister in the church. And imagine that you are willingly taking your clean face and shoving it in a pile of manure. That's what unbelief does. Don't let the devil come and reason with you. How do you know? Anything that is not of faith is sin. And if you can't put your feet down on any decision and know God is pleased with this, you best not do it. See, that's why the ministry, see, this isn't sent to evangelize a soul. This is for someone who's born again. This is for someone who knows that I have to be in the image of the Son of God, and I don't care what it takes. Lord, you beat me to snot. That's all right. Let the Word be the only thing left.
Amen.
Because we've got to have that faith, and that faith was a gift to us. And we should be so happy that we even have the ability to believe God's Word. See, this foundation, you can't make that. You can't get it. It has to be given to you.
Right. Amen.
That's why Jesus said, He that looks like he hath, you know, it'll be taken away because he never really had it in the first place. But he that hath it, he shall gain more. And he'll be accountable to that because God's given him something.
Right.
And by predestination, God knew those that were his. And he gave them something in their heart, a seed of faith.
Amen.
Right.
That foundation of faith. But until the Holy Ghost came, until you were born again, it just laid there. And you acted like everyone else. Why? Because you didn't have the control tower yet. You had that body of flesh and it was in the driver's seat and you had to do everything it said. How many was there when you tried to be a legalist and not get born again and said, I'm not doing that. Bless God. I'm going to be Christian now. How many's tried that one? I know this. I pray you didn't, but I did. I found out you can't build this. You cannot do it. And Brother Branham tells us to do that. This is towards the end of the sermon. Brother Branham says this. And he says, you come down here and to here and to here and to here and to here. Now you're coming into the fullness now of a Son of God. But you've got to have this plus this. And you can't even start until you get this. Amen. Now remember the blackbird with peacock feathers. Don't forget him. See, don't try to add it until you're actually born again. Because it won't work. You can't make it work. It'll come to this or this here, and it'll crumble somewhere.
Sure.
So that's the deceptive part. Let me keep reading. But when you come down here, a real, genuine, born-again dove, then you don't add nothing. Adds to you.
Amen.
See, comes on up. All right. Coming into perfection now. Let me go down here. Oh, this one just, I hope it sets you free like it does me. Sets your prayer, man. Again, he says, you can't say, now look, I'm supposed to have virtue, so I'll have virtue. I'm supposed to live godliness, so I'll just have it. Why? You're only trying to place feathers. Though they're in your reach, but you can't put the feather on birds. See? It just don't work. And it only shows what a hypocrite that bird is. See? Could you imagine an old buzzard trying to have a couple of dove feathers and say, looky here, see, I'm a dove. See, why? We all know he's a buzzard. See? See, that's all. We can tell that he's a buzzard. Well, now that's the way it is. Trying to manufacture Christianity. You can't do it. The first thing you've got to do is be born again. You've got to be changed, see? And when you're changed, you become a new creation. Now you're getting right now, see? Now you don't have to worry about the feathers. It'll take care of itself when you're born again. Yes, sir. We've got to know that we know that we are the sons of God.
Amen.
See, when this, what we're trying to teach, what we're trying to build up, we're trying to build the image of the Son of God. When the Word of God came, it was only, even when the seals were opened, it was only to those that had been quickened to life.
Amen.
Because until you're born again, you'll never see the seals. Until you're born again, this Bible won't make sense. Until you're born again, you will be easily offended by the Word of God.
Amen.
You'll say, well, it's all right to preach on that and that. I got a good grips on those things, but don't go down that way. And you just go ahead and put your list out there in front of God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You take that away. Don't let me be no hypocrite. I'm either going to take all the word or I ain't going to take none of it.
Right.
Word of God says we ought to come together the more as we see the day approaching. And if you don't see the day of the Lord approaching, you are blind.
That's right.
What else do you need to happen? And I think it's the long-suffering of God that we continually get more and more and more signs, all pointing that tomorrow it could be done.
Amen.
And we get worried about the bills and all these things. And, you know, praise God, we have to take care of that. But why are you putting your heart in that and taking your heart away to these things?
Amen.
There's a reason Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon.
Right.
He didn't say just anything. He could have said God or the devil. But he said God or money. Because you watch somebody sell out, the first thing they'll sell out to is how they can make more money. And it's simple as getting rid of church to go to work when you didn't have to. It's one thing, I know that God, we can even get ourselves in a mess where He lets us have to work and things like that. I'm not trying to take away from them brothers. Some brothers work second shift. Don't let me act like I'm trying to take that away from them. You understand what I'm saying? It's a man that looks at it and says, well, I got an option here. I could have this, you know, first shift job, or I can make a little bit more. Because I want to have my, you know, new you at it. You fill in the blank. And I know I'll only be able to make it twice a month, but the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, He knows. You're loving that money more than Him. And then let's go a little bit further. I've seen men that put in so much overtime, how in the world could you even pray? I don't know what in the world we're preaching about. But I'll say this. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you'll make time.
Amen.
It's just coming to my mind. I'm just going to say it. I saw a little snippet of Arnold Schwarzenegger speaking about working out. And he's got that accent. I'm not even going to try to impersonate it right now. But he says, you know, all the people say, I got the time. I don't have no time. I can't have no time. I can't work out. I ain't got time to work out. He said, the President of the United States got time to work out. He said, the Pope has got time to work out. You got time. You make the time. And don't give me this. Well, Brother Brandon was in a different age, and that's why he could pray. You can pray.
Amen.
If you love the Lord, you'll make the time.
Amen.
Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. No, you don't. You got to get right with God. That's what you got to do. Because if you ain't right with God, you ain't getting up.
Amen.
That's right. Don't get so predestinated that you can't repent no more. See, when somebody really gets a revelation of predestination, it doesn't produce a lazy attitude.
Right, amen.
That's a mental conception of predestination.
Amen.
When somebody gets a revelation of predestination, they don't go back and say, well, it's all right if I indulge in these sins. It's no big deal. I know I'm saved.
Yeah.
No, what it does for someone who actually gets a revelation of it, it makes you the most appreciative person there ever was. Because while I was yet a sinner,
amen.
Christ died for me. Before I could make a choice to be saved, someone declared my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and said they will be saved. That's revelation. That's what John got in the book of Revelation. That's right. That's what him got shouting until we're all heaven heard him talking about this. And I don't think he just got lazy about preaching all of a sudden. Said, well, we could have midweek service, but man, oh, that's going to be early Thursday morning. I just don't know about this. Man, I got real quiet. Hallelujah. See, if church, I'll say it like this, if church is a burden to you, I'm here to tell you, you got a wrong revelation somewhere. You missed the picture somewhere. You are feeding on the wrong thing. And it might be time to back the train up and make sure, Lord, am I actually born again? If you don't love the things of God, there's something wrong somewhere. I'd rather have a man that sins all the time and is tore up to snot about it than a man that makes one little mistake and says, well, that's all right. God will forgive me. And Jesus told the situation, don't act like this didn't happen in the Bible. He said, there's a publican down there beating his chest and God have mercy on me, a sinner. And there's that Pharisee standing there saying, I tithe, I go to church, I do all these things in a religious motion. And I thank you I'm not like this renegade over here. I'm glad I got enough formal out, you know, I'm still classy enough of a Christian, you know, I don't need to stick out on the workplace. Thank you, I'm not like this sinner down here who actually needs to get right with God. And it's so easy to let that come in your life, isn't it? How many of you had that time? The Holy Spirit's working on you. And you know I got to get right tonight. And then what did He come tell you? What's so-and-so going to think about that? They look up to you. What do you think about that? What would you say if the pastor got down crying before the Lord and said, Lord, have mercy on me? Say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm a mortal Christ died for too.
Amen.
I wasn't out of the womb a pastor either. All right? Hallelujah. See, y'all pulling, and I'm trying to preach something. And I'm not going nowhere. Hallelujah. We're all trying to find God. How many wants to find more of Him? And yes. Now, God chose where He wanted to live, and He didn't ask you and I about it. We think if God wanted to live somewhere, it'd be just like Solomon, right? Let's build in the best place we can. Let's gold plate it all and do all these wonderful things, and we'll have good services and all that. But it was just a big religious motion that only lasted till the next revival. And then we died again. The next revival. But the Bible's, and I'll just read it to you real quick out of where Stephen's, you know, he's about to be stoned, and he says this, who found favor before God, and he's talking about David, and desired to build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If you pick it up in Hebrews 10, the Bible says this, wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me.
Yes, sir.
Why did God choose to live in the human heart is beyond my knowing, but that's what He chose. That's absolutely right. That is the place of His dwelling. And why He put it that we, us and Him, would be co-laborers, I do not know. I would have much rather just had Him make all the decisions and I just sit here and say, yes, Lord, You're good. And that's the way it ought to be. But we have a part to play in this. What is it? By faith. By faith in the Word of God and who we are in the Word of God, we have to apply the Word ourselves. God has given us the faith. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't get so predestinated you ain't doing nothing. God has given you faith. And if you're really predestinated in this age, you will have a moving of that faith until it produces Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's right. You cannot stop. I don't care where you are. I don't care how God has manifested out of your life. If you stop, you backslid.
Amen.
There should always be a drive to press forward. There should always be an ambition. There should always be a zeal. Brother Branham says, I got no hopes for a church without ambitions.
Right.
To better itself day by day and year by year. He said, you know, you got a man that brings in a sinner and says, well, I did my call, or I did what I need to do this year. He said, that's not the ambition of the church of God. They get one, they want another. They want another. They want another. That's right. Have we gotten stale? Do we need to shake ourselves and say, Lord, I've been just kind of cruising on in predestination mode. Come on now. Faith produces an action. Works is faith expressed. That's right. So God chose our hearts to be His dwelling place. He chose us to be co-laborers with Him, co-builders, to build the house that He could live in. That's where we have to find ourselves as Christians, that God called me to this, ordained me to this, and has equipped me for it, so I can do it by faith. Amen. See, it's coming unto a lively stone. That stone of faith, that rock of faith in your heart actually lives. As you feed it the Word of God, it will manifest the rest of the character of God if you'll just keep feeding it. But what are you feeding on, church?
What?
Is our tape deck getting played, or is it just sitting there collecting dust? Is that Bible, you know, that song, Dust on the Bible, Dust on the Holy Word, is that what ours is doing? Or is it flipped open and read? That's right. And you say, well, how simple can it be? We even just had a little decision in my house. We always sit down and pray and read with our kids. But I said, Ellie, we need, you know, that's good and we ought to do that. As parents, you ought, yeah, you better pray with your children. That's why we got renegade kids. Let's just be honest. Too many parents didn't take time to invest in the children. But I still need my time with God. Let's just, yeah. You say, well, I just after dealing with my kids and everything, no, you make the time. That's right. You'll appreciate it if you'll actually invest in the Lord. That extra half hour. That's what we've been doing. Taking a half hour, just me and her in the living room. Whatever we want to do, just quiet time. To read our Bibles or pray or whatever. And we're going to do that every night. Not religiously, because we love the Lord. And I want to serve Him better. And I'm even the pastor, you know. The Bible says even to be a minister or a pastor, he has to rule well his own house. So if I'm telling you to establish a family altar and I can't establish it in my own house, what in the world am I doing up here? Hallelujah. See, I'm not a hypocrite. I'll give you that much. I make mistakes. I'm a man full of sin like anyone else that Christ had to die for. But I'm not a hypocrite. I'm honest. I've been wrong many times. I was wrong today. Were you? If you start saying no, he that has no sin, we might be casting stones at you. But can anybody else say it was Wednesday? I could. I knew it was Wednesday all day. My goodness. But thank the Lord. I don't like telling the devil that stuff, though. You know, you ever thought of that? Sometimes even when he is getting on you. I'd rather, and I've even, my wife's told me things like this, like, I didn't know you felt that at all. I remember one time I did like a roll in the middle of a skit or something, and I like popped some right here in my shoulder, and it hurt. Hurt like crazy. My wife didn't know anything was wrong with me. So I must be able to hide it well, I guess. I don't know. But that's all right with me and the devil. I don't mind doing that with the devil. I don't want to give him no glory. I don't care if it hurts. I don't care if he's tormenting me. I don't care whatever. When I come to church and you don't feel like praising God, I don't feel like praising God, just go ahead and do it. Amen. You say, well, I'm bluffing. No, you're not. You're getting past the flesh and you're being the inner man. Amen. Who doesn't get driven by feelings. He gets driven by faith. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Bible calls us to have temperance. It calls us to have self-control. And we can. We can know when to speak and when not to speak. We can know how to say it and when not to say it. Because we get errors on both sides. We got people who never rebuke nothing. Because they're trying to be temperate and trying to love everybody. But then you ain't going to convert your loved ones telling them they're living in sin and it's all right. But at the same time, you got the man who don't know how to ever put the brakes on. It just reminds me of a man with a shotgun. Yeah, you can kill something, but if you want the meat out of it, you're going to ruin it. You know, if you can get a little bit better shot and use a rifle and just pinpoint that sin. Come on now. Hallelujah. I think sometimes that's the way the ministry even works. We get shotgun preaching. And sometimes we need it. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we're just all black. Just blow me up. But sometimes we just need that little bit of word to get that black out of it, that little root of bitterness. Lord, take it out of me. That's right. The Bible calls us to have temperance. Let me read you a few scriptures. Just I want to get moving now. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Ain't got much choice of winning a battle, does it? And here's the case. That is the case of every man before he's born again. There's no one who can have any pride, proudness about that. Every man before the Holy Ghost comes has no control over his own spirit. He doesn't. He has to do what it says. Or else why was David a man after God's own heart, a man that loved God in his heart, yet when he saw a pretty woman, his spirit rose up and he did what that spirit told him to do. Samson was the same way, a man that had faith like he was even mentioned in the book, in the faith chapter. That's right. I don't know of any of you that would look down 1,000 men and said, I'm going to kill them all with this bone over here. He had faith. But when his own spirit began to rise up, he saw a pretty woman. And as the prophet said, he's absolutely right. A pretty woman will send more souls to hell than all the bore joints in the country. That's right. And how deluded has our world gotten now? I just saw some post that was saying that this girl got kicked out of school. She's sitting there wearing spandex pants and got a little bit, her shirt goes down a little bit past, you know, almost down to her knees a little bit and said, that's all right. She's wearing spandex. She's wearing underwear. And you're getting mad that you think it's modest. Where have we gotten to? And if they think that's modest, you see, I mean, what do they think normal is? Yeah, the world's lost its mind. That's right. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where's the sinner and ungodly going to appear? And I think we're getting a revelation of that in this age. It's just hard to find a man that's even halfway decent anymore. It's trying to find a woman that will just cover herself up, much less act like a Christian. That's right. But we don't change the standard because the way the world is. That doesn't mean we bring the TVs back because at least it's not this bad. No, kick the thing out. We don't listen to, you know, oh, it's not that bad of music. You know, it's got a little bit of this and that. Just kick that trash out and listen to what you know the Holy Ghost likes.
Amen.
You're saying, well, you're kind of legalistic. Well, I'd rather just hug the mountain and have peace with God than to sit there and wonder, is this going to be all right or not? James chapter 3, verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so.
Amen.
What was he telling them? You have no temperance.
Right.
You're saying one thing and you're blessing God, but the very image of God that you're looking at face to face, you're cursing. God help us to not do the same thing. Don't tell me you love God and hate your brother.
Amen.
There ain't no such thing. If you love God, you'll love your brother. If you love God, you'll love the sinner because that's what God did.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Can you just give me a good amen tonight?
Amen.
Isaiah 53 tells us how Jesus did it. He said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And you ain't never been through no trial like the Savior was, and he knew when to be quiet. He knew when to talk. He knew how to always please the Father.
Amen.
Amen. And God has called us to this same walk. How many believes that?
Amen.
I've seen that too many times. I hear these people give excuses. Well, it's just the way I am. See, you've already identified in the wrong thing. You did not identify in the promise of the Word. You're identifying with your flesh.
Yes.
Well, my daddy was this way. My mom was this way. Well, you know how us crustles are. Oh. And you can even do that with someone else. Well, you know how his daddy was. Come on now. What if you'd have done that with one of the kings? Judah, that was actually righteous, who had his sinner dad. And you judge him according to that. Don't do that. Don't even judge a man. That's what the Bible, we don't busy ourselves with that. We're judging actions. You judge the spirit behind the action. So when you begin to look, if you get a revelation of that, it really makes it a lot easier. You'd never make anything personal. There's never any room for that. If a man comes against you and fights you and stirs with you and all these things, you have to recognize it's not this mortal.
Right.
There ain't a man on the world that doesn't want to be happy. There's not a man on the world that wants to live in peace. It's just they get under the wrong influence. Hitler wanted, that's all he wanted. He wanted a world that, why do you want to get rid of the Jews? Because he said they're trouble. Now he was deluded, we understand that, but The inside wants the right things. So it's not a man that would ever kill a man. It takes the devil. But some men were predestined. They're children of the devil. And unless we're figurative sons of God, then they're not figurative sons of the devil either. But righteous Abel loved the sinner Cain enough to preach the word to him.
Amen.
We'll say, man, was he really being temperate? Did he keep his mouth shut? He did until it was time to talk. And he stayed with the Word. It cost him his life. It cost the Savior his life. And I've got an example, if you don't mind, let's go through the Bible, of a man who I believe has shown, outside of Christ himself, there ain't nobody shown temperance like Christ. Mike, could you, even us, we've had people do us wrong. And it's so hard for us to get over it. That did not hold complexes. Yet the Savior, when Judas himself came up with the band to get him, and he said he knew all things that were going to come, what'd he do? Friend, where does that put you and I to judge one another and to get backbiting and saying these things? Can't call this man brother. Yeah, if he usurps the word and tries and blasphemes the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost told you that, sure. But that wasn't an everyday occurrence in the Bible. Hallelujah. But you can find all kinds of times where they gave mercy. Well, they gave grace. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Samuel. It's 2 Samuel, go to chapter 16 with me. We might do a little bit of reading if that's okay. Praise the Lord. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. Start at verse 5. And when King David came to Beeroah, behold, there came to out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now David didn't believe this. David knew this wasn't true. But David never spent time trying to argue with him. David never got and said, we need to take care of this. If you read, keep reading here. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. If you find it, hell yeah, it's right here. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which has come forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. This is before the Holy Ghost. Here's a man that's got so much faith in the commission of God. That's what he could always go back to. You will reign on the throne. Your son will reign. And he knew it wasn't Absalom. It was Solomon would reign. That's right. The son of the prostitute. But the chosen one. Are you identifying with the flesh today, or are you identifying like Absalom? I'm big, handsome man. I got everything right. I'm doing it just the way I ought to. And I ought to rule instead of the King David. If you ain't chosen, you ain't chosen. You might as well just stop. But here's the chosen king who's got the opportunity. He's got a man that's coming. He has total power to kill this man. God might give you the authority to do that too. You say, is that in the Bible as well? Yes, it was. Elisha was walking up and some people started making fun of him. He didn't show no temperance that time. He went ahead and cursed them. And 42 children lost their lives. How many knows that? That's right. And it could have happened here, but God was demonstrating in David what the son of David would be. A man who knew the Lord had him to do this. Now, that doesn't mean that Shimei was a servant, just as much as Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar God's servant, but that doesn't mean he was saved by any means. It means that God would use him. Do you know the devil is God's servant? Oh, you're going to tell me the devil does something and God don't allow it? Oh, no. God's still on the throne. God still makes every decision. He does what he wants to. But God allowed this. Why? And David caught the revelation. God will see the good that I have given and reward me. That's right. Why? Because it was a demonstration of his faith. I don't need to fight for myself. And this wasn't the only time he did this. How many knows that? This happened time and time again. Let's go back now. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 24. First Samuel 24, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now watch this. This is beautiful. And the men of David, those good, young, zealous men, but didn't have no temperance yet. Probably still down here at virtue, right? They got strength to fight, but they ain't got the brains yet to have the knowledge of what to do with the word. Can you say that? Well, David went and told his servants what the word was to do. That's right. Come on now. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, quoting the scriptures, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And David arose, and he let this doctrine affect him a little bit. And he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Just the fact that that's all he did showed he didn't have revelation to act. He knew in his heart, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm getting pressured. I shouldn't be doing this, but the men quoted, he showed me it out of the Bible. But someone on the inside just says, don't do this. I hope it's speaking to somebody, because it is to me at least. Whatever God says, you stick with it. If you begin to feel that shaking, you all know how the Lord says it to you. It ain't going to be the same way He says it to me. But you feel that little thing that says, stop! Don't do it! How many times we just blow right over the top of it? And David allowed himself to be influenced just enough. But when he went to kill him, he just couldn't do it. And he just cut this corner of his skirt off. Or he's cut the skirt off of his armor there privately. Sneakily. Just did it like just to appease his men. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. How many of us would have jumped on that opportunity right there to get back at that brother that called us this name and that name 20 years ago? And here he is. He's right here. The word said that we would possess the gates of our enemies. And God brought my enemy right here. And he gave me the word to just trap him up and make nobody respect him ever again. You might not kill a man with a sword, but you'll kill his character. And what stayed David? He held back and says, don't. Could you imagine being him? Why was Saul even there? Why did Saul bring 3,000 men there? Was for one purpose. Kill David. How many of us would have said, it's got to be the will of the Lord. I didn't ask Saul to come into this cave. It just happened this way. I've seen people do that and try to justify some sin that they know was wrong. I don't care if it's a coincidence. There is no coincidence. But the word is still the absolute. I don't care if, we talked about those jobs and think, oh, I didn't ask for this job, but it took you away from God. Don't you know that something's wrong somewhere? And David's heart smote him. And how in the world would we ever know about that unless David expressed it? He said, guys, this was wrong. I shouldn't even have touched him. And you better get your hands off. Because look, it's not just David on the line either. They're going to kill David's men if they get their hands on him. But look at the faith when the word came, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Let me read you one more here. Go to 26 now. Chapter 26, verse 3. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is beyond or before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground in his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore, I'll change the doctrine a little bit. You don't have to kill him, David.
Right.
Let me do it. Glory to God. You caught that before I read it. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, the word has never changed. Situations change, circumstances change, but the word of God does not change. We're not changing the program just because you think we can. when God restored His Word. He didn't ask you and me 50 years later to change it, to update it for this age. The Word that God sent is what was needed. And it's still the absolute. Oh, it's just too hard to have midweek. We got too busy lives. We got to work. It's too hard for women to stay at home. And look, woman, if you do stay at home, you better be faithful in what God called you to do there. That's right. Hallelujah. Not every woman gets that privilege, but where much is given, much is required.
Sure.
Absolutely. You better be at home praying for your family and your husbands and things like that. I don't know where that is. But Abishai here, he said, just let me do it. I'll do it this time. That'll clear you, David. You don't have to worry about it. And we know he was just mad. How many knows that? Because his brother got killed by Abner. That's right. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hands against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now that spirit that is in at his bolster in the cruse of water and let us go. So let me make sure you understand what I'm saying about David's temperance. David did not allow his standard of the word to change based on any circumstance. He didn't even allow Saul's doctrine, Saul's envy to change where he stood. He stayed where he was called to be. He would be king. He knew that. But he knew, I don't have to do it. I didn't ask Samuel to come tell me this, but I've got faith. If God said it, He will bring it to pass. And He would not send me to destroy the one that He ordained before me.
Amen.
That's right. And he didn't just go freely agree with Saul now. When it was time to separate, he separated. But he tried, as the Bible said, live at peace with all men. Whatever's within you, but you still stay with the Word. And so when he said, you know, he didn't just was so he didn't say it was okay. He didn't say we're gonna stay and try to fellowship together. If you can't, you gotta break off. That's right. That's what you say. Well, that's craziness. How does that work if we're really both the bride? Saul was saved.
Yes, he was.
I believe his sons were saved. What happened to Abraham and Lot? I believe Lot was saved. But there came a day when they had to separate the men to keep peace, and God ordained it. Paul and Barnabas had a mighty ministry. But then out of nowhere, there happened to be a dissension about John Mark coming because John Mark had deserted him last time and Paul didn't want that to happen again.
Right.
If you look at it, that's why he said it. He said he deserted us back there. I don't want this guy again. But Barnabas stood with it, and it looks like two men squabbling, but it was the will of God, and it sent them out. Here it was, the will of God. What was it? It was so much more important than David being king. It was showing the life of the Son of God.
Amen.
And David. Showing that it wasn't a man that would make him king, but God would do it. And he said, don't touch your hand against the Lord's anointed. And I'm just going to paraphrase it for time. You look later on, David was serious about this. David was trying to save Abishai's life too. Because if he would have put his hand against Saul, he would have died. And I would say David would have been the one to do it. He said, really? How do you know that? How many knows what happened after Saul had the battle? And Saul, he told his servant to lay his sword on him and kill him and something like that. But then a man came. And he's laying on the ground. He's not quite dead yet. And and Saul says to the man, smite me because I'm at the point of death. And the man was an Amalekite. Not born again. No revelation. Not part of the predestination of God. And he heard something that was logical and he acted with no foundation of the Word to tell him what to do. And he took it and he went ahead and killed him. That's right. And what did he do? He decided to go to David. Why? The carnal mind will just get you right down the wrong path.
Sure.
He's thinking, I killed his enemy. I got to get some kind of reward out of this.
Sure.
And he goes to David and says, hey, you know, what are the tidings? And David's concerned. Or does that put you and I to judge and backbite and hate people and hope that they get what they deserve and stuff? Not David. Not David reflecting Jesus Christ. He was concerned. Just as much as when Lot and Abraham split off, when they got wrapped up in Sodom and they're about to get in a war and died, something moved on Abraham.
Yeah.
Said, I gotta do something. And he did. This man comes and he says, David says, how's the battle? And he said, well, all Israel's scattered. They've lost. He says, well, what about Saul and his sons? He says, they're all dead. And David says, how do you know he's dead? And then he begins to tell the story. And all David says, I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. It's
Verse 5, and David said unto the young men that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young men that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul, let me read down, he leaned upon his spear and everything I just told you there. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted unto even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he said, and he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how what wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of his young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Later on, you'll find that Ishbosheth, one of Saul's other sons, begins to rise up. And I forget, it's Abner or some relation there, begins to try to exalt him up to be king and starts a movement. That's right. And then there's some people who get a good idea, a nice scriptural doctrine that the sons of Saul must die because David's supposed to be king. So we'll take it in our own hands and we'll go kill him. 2 Samuel 4:8 says this, and they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. What's he telling them? I don't need your help to stay out of trouble. I don't need you to avenge me. The Lord, who has brought me out of all adversity, would have taken care of this himself. Hallelujah. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew him, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hang them up over the pool in Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. I'm talking about temperance, and I want you to understand, temperance was only for the Word of God. When someone transgressed the Word of God, things changed. When Saul was there, an anointed man of God, a man that had a devil spirit on him, but he was still predestinated. He was still elect. He could not perish. He was still his brother, no matter if he was trying to kill him. There was something on the inside of David that knew that. And when a man took it upon themselves to stretch their hand against the Lord's anointed, temperance ended, and David said, judgment will come to you. The son of David is doing the same thing. Do you understand? Do you understand what we're trying to get with this? Temperance only goes until you meet the Word. Then it's time to act. We're in an age now where we're getting every kind of thing coming against the Word of God. And there's a time to sit back and take reproach. But when they come to try to destroy the bride of Christ, something begins to rise up. Look, we don't fight with hands like David did. We don't fight with just words. It's the Holy Spirit. As we begin to yield to the Holy Spirit is what calls out sins. The Holy Spirit's what casts judgment. What got Ananias and Sapphira dead? I hope you're listening still. I hope you didn't check out just yet, because this is serious business. This is what the Word is coming to. Full out Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. What called out Ananias and Sapphira? They had come to the Word. Not Peter, but the Holy Ghost. Yes. And they had lied to Him. Uh-huh. Peter didn't have to do a thing. The Holy Spirit pronounced the judgment and they packed him out dead.
How many prophecies have we heard that the days of Ananias and Sapphira shall return? And they might not pack them out physically, but I believe, I mean, that was New Testament church too. Don't put that off on something in the past. That was New Testament church. But if you stay on the Word of God, it'll bring judgment to those who think they are doing right, who are leaving because, you know, they studied it out and they got the doctrine all right, and Ish-bosheth should be dead. And since this preacher won't do it, I'll take matters into my own hand and I'm going back to the Baptist. I'm going to the Presbyterian. This is a bunch of foolishness. We need to kill Brother Branham. This isn't right. I hope you're getting it now, where we're trying to go with this. It's not time to get wishy-washy. That's not temperance. Temperance is stay with the Word. Temperance is you can come this far, Sodom, but you're not coming in my door. Don't you get some influence in your house? How many has been led on that rabbit trail by the devil? Oh, I'll just go check out and see what they're saying. And before you know it, you're doubting your own confession. You're doubting what you really believe. You're doubting if he's even the messenger. You're doubting all these things. But yet, back it up for a minute. Who healed the sick? Who raised the dead? Who brought God on the scene? Who discerned the thoughts and intents of the heart? Who stood in front of thousands and said, if you think this is the devil, you come up here and do it. And if I'm wrong, let me fall down dead. And if you're wrong, you fall down dead. Says the quietest bunch of people you ever heard. That's exactly right. Because when you actually approach the Word, only so many devils got that kind of courage. There's only so many Goliaths. You didn't see nobody else boasting. But there's still a David. There's still the Son of David in us. That when it comes time for the challenge, temperance has met its end. I don't know why I ended this way. I didn't plan on doing this. Because David, we know he held back. Don't put your hand against the brother. Don't do that. But when it comes to the enemy, and remember, your enemy is not the brother, it's the devil. When it comes against that, you speak against that. How do I do that? Brother comes up and he says, you know what Brother Andrew said? I believe that was about Brother so-and-so. You look that brother in the face and says, shut your mouth. Don't let that devil get in your evil heart and break us all up. And if we take more courage and to stand up for that against, and it won't come just from outside. It'll come from a brother you got a lot of confidence in. Just like David, he honored Saul. He wasn't just being humble. He was honest. This is the king. Why would I be the king's son-in-law? He wasn't just blowing hot air. He believed that. This was an honor. Why would I stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed? I wish we'd get a revelation when we just cut a skirt off that we need to stop. I pray we get a revelation that, you know, it, and here's the thing. Let me say this. I'm going to close here on this. There's a story about, I heard Perry Green say, Brother Branham and him are in a car. And they're driving. And Brother Branham begins to tell, I believe, of who's those two guys? Leo and Gene. About how they're extortioning money and doing all this evil and everything else. And he's just, Brother Perry says, he's just getting me so mad at these two brothers, like I can't hardly take it. And before he gets done, he says, you know, hey, where are we at? He's like, well, we're coming up this way. He's like, I think Leon Jean's just up this way a little bit. We should go see him. And Brother Perry said, he's like, I never really said nothing like to rebuke Brother Branham, but he said, Brother Branham, you spent the last 2 hours making me as mad as I can be at those two brothers. And he looked at Brother Perry and said, I never said stop loving them. See, when we talk, and here's the thing, we get to where we don't even want to talk about things, and then what do we get complacent, we ignore sin, and then we wonder why we can't get no revival either. That's not that's too far, temperance. You're going too far. Truth is truth. But see, you don't make it a personal attack against Leo and Gene. It's we're bringing the situation so that we as brothers can realize we need to pray for these guys. See, if we just wash it over and say, well, it's no big deal, you know, and just ignore the problem, you won't pray for them. And they'll stay in bondage. And they'll keep stealing money. But if you'll get sincere. And a lot of times the Word comes that way, doesn't it? The Word comes and somebody will think, well, he's just saying it to blast this and blast that. Don't make it personal. And it ain't the brother anyways, the Holy Spirit, trying to get sin out of the church. And I would say this, if the Church of God will get where it's ought to be and get this thing built up, those gifts of the Spirit can be used and it'll take the pressure off a lot of the preachers because it's supposed to be spoken in the assembly. Amen. But since people yield the Holy Ghost by their unbelief, God will not let His Word sit on the pages. It goes out and it calls out sin. Amen. And then they'll begin to say, well, God, you think you're the only pebble on the beach. That's exactly what happened, isn't it? Moses, you're the only one. No, we're all children of God, but we've got to do what we're called to do.
Right.
Okay. Hallelujah. Even Moses' temperance. Man, he just sat there and he'd take it. The Bible said he was the meekest of all men. That's right. Didn't say that about you and I, but it said it about Moses. You say, well, he blew up here. Remember when his father-in-law met him? He said he stood day and night dealing with people's problems. But we're going to throw him under the bus because he lost his temper once or twice. There was 2 million people to take care of.
Right.
And that's what he said. This isn't wise. You need to find some other men to help you out and things like that. And the Holy Spirit came and he put the Holy Spirit off, you know what I'm saying, Moses and on the other ones to help him out. That's right. But still, his temperance with the children of Israel saved their lives. How important is it for you and I to have temperance? How important is it for you and I to not speak against someone personally? That's the murder that the Bible speaks of. You say, well, how am I going to do that? But build on your faith. Like David did. The Lord had him curse me. How could God curse what He's blessed? See how you get in carnal and you start, well, it's kind of, no. God is putting me through this trial. Why? Because He had a revelation of the Word, for it was written, all things work together for good to them that love God. And he said, God will requite me good this day. He had virtue to endure the affliction. That's the main thing to get started, is realizing that God has called you to this so you can overcome it. God has not brought you to a trial you can't get over. He has not brought you something that you're not supposed to overcome. No matter how bad it is, you're here. Not 10 years ago. You're here tonight. What are you dealing with tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You've got virtue to overcome that. You've got knowledge that the Word is always right, that I know God. And it doesn't matter about all this. I've got a connection. I can talk to somebody about this. And you know what He's going to tell me to do more times than not? Just shut up. Just wait. Let's stand together tonight. What a sermon. I hope you were able to put that together by the Holy Spirit tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray, Dad. You do what you feel led to. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the faith in our hearts to believe your word tonight. Even as a minister, Lord, I just got faith that you know how to say what you need to say and when to say and how to say it. Lord, I pray that this would manifest in every person's heart that's here tonight, that the Word of God wouldn't just be a good thought to us, but it would literally be who we are. Lord, that this building of character will happen in the children of God, that it won't just pass from service to service, but it'll be something that we become. As we look at you as the image that we want to be, Lord, let it not be an impossible goal, but may we know that we're ordained to be that. That we must be made into the image of the Son of God. That the rapture is not something way off in the distance. It's something that's waiting on us to be the Word in this age. Bless each one that's here tonight. Those that couldn't and wanted to be, Lord, I pray that the Word would get to them. And you'd mold them into your character and bring us higher and closer to you than ever before. Lord, for our iniquities, where we haven't been temperate, where we haven't had faith, Lord, forgive us tonight. Wash us by your blood. Try us once again. And may when the trials would come, as we leave the church of God tonight, may we rest on this word that was given to us. May we be temperate and know that we can do this, Lord, that we can overcome all things of the enemy. You allowed those devils to be brought out of the river Euphrates just to show that your word would prevail over everything of the kingdom of the devil. Lord, we thank you for calling us, Lord. And though it can be a burden being a Christian, though it can be a hard life, Father, we're still grateful that you called us. Lord, for the worst day as a Christian is still better than our best day as sinners. Your burden is still so much lighter than it was when we were under the yoke of the enemy. And we thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for taking the service over tonight. And I pray, Lord, as we worship, that the word would just continue to quicken in every Christian life that's here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and let's sing tonight. Oh.
All I want to do is love Him, love His holy name. And all I want to do is love Him. So glad I feel His love for me. Jesus paid the price of redemption on the cross of Calvary. So every day my heart will praise Him. I know I'll never be the same. All I want to do is love Him, love His holy.
Oh, you love Him tonight, let's worship.
And all I want to do is love Him. So glad I feel His love for me. Jesus paid the price of redemption on the cross of Calvary. So every day my heart will praise Him. I know I'll never be the same. All I want to do is love Him, love His holy.
Sing it one more time with all your heart. Thank you, Lord.
All I want to do,
yes, Lord.
So glad I feel His love for me. Jesus paid the price of redemption on the cross of Calvary. So every day my heart will praise Him. I know I'll never be the same.